Brethren, in just following up what Pastor Mitch has said, really, outside of the Word of God, I really don't have much to say. And it helps me, it keeps me on track. But let us pray again and ask that God will bless His Word to all of us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we have sung, "Forever, O Lord, is your word settled in heaven." And we would not want to tamper with that word to suit our personal desires in any area. But we would bow as your servants, like young Samuel, and say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." We pray that you would grant us your spirit, that your spirit with the word may accomplish great things in our hearts today. And that those who have not yet come to the Lord Jesus, that they would hear the voice of the good shepherd speaking through the word. Lord, we depend upon you to profit from our time together. And we ask that you would graciously descend upon our gathering, upon this moment, and that you would minister to every heart. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I do not need to announce that today is Father's Day, as it is on our calendar. And we can be thankful that it's still on the calendar. And the way our culture thinks about male headship and leadership with the rise of feminism, the aggressive rise of it there in the late 60s and the early 70s, we are now today reaping what has been sowed in those days. And I like to read a few quotes as we begin. One is from the American Psychological Association. And the title of this article is "The Changing Role of the Modern Day Father." And it reads as follows. "The modern day father comes in various forms. Today's father is no longer always the traditional married breadwinner and disciplinarian in the family. He can be single or married, externally employed or stay at home, gay or straight, an adoptive or step parent, and a more than capable caregiver to children facing physical or psychological challenges. Psychological research across families from all ethnic backgrounds suggests that fathers' affection and increased family involvement help promote children's social and emotional development." End of quote. Another quote I like to read is a bit more extended than this. This is dated June 19th of 2009. From the AlbertMohler.com website. And I'll read as follows. "The role of the father is increasingly problematic in the context of modern American culture. Fatherhood has been marginalized, and the rule and authority of fathers have been depreciated, ridiculed, and continuously redefined. From the Bernstein Bears," I'm not sure what that is, "to the Simpsons," I know what that is, never watched the show, but I've heard of it, I've seen little snippets of it, "fathers are all too often the object of ridicule or the subject of the laugh line. The marginalization of fatherhood can be traced to many developments, but one prime source of this marginalization is the intellectual class and its radical commitment to ideological feminism. Fatherhood is now an ideological category that is inescapably linked to everything from patriarchy, that is considered to be the original sin, meaning like fatherhood is a bad thing, that's the reason why we have the problems in our consumption, or to popular culture. Given the marginalization of fatherhood and the confusion about the role of fathers, Father's Day becomes more and more awkward. Nevertheless, it still comes on the calendar, and journalists, intellectuals, and cultural observers feel the need to say something about fatherhood in June. End of quote. More has been said, more continues to be said in our culture about this matter. However, this morning, the help of God, we shall listen to the Bible. We shall listen to what God has to say on this subject. Now, I am convinced that many of you are familiar with these truths. And what I have to say to many of you is nothing new. However, in the context in which we live, in this context in which we are called to be light and salt, we must continually hold fast to the biblical teaching in this matter of fatherhood. We must not allow the world to squeeze us into its mold. So therefore, with those things in mind, let us consider what the Bible has to say about fatherhood. And if you want a title for the message this morning, it is this: The Biblical Call to Fatherhood. The Biblical Call to Fatherhood. And as I just look through a concordance and looking particularly in the New Testament, there are only two passages in which fathers are addressed directly. There are other passages that may suggest things that we can infer and deduce, but there are two passages where there are clearly stated imperatives to fathers. And Pastor Lush has read from one of them. One is in Colossians 3, verse 21, where it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged." That's one imperative. This is what God has to say to fathers. And then the other passage, which I would like you to turn with me, is Ephesians chapter 6. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And this is a parallel passage to the one in Colossians. So essentially, they're saying the same thing. One has a little bit more of a focus than the other, but they're complementary and parallel. Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 4, we read this: "And you, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord." We who are dads, and I'm included in this category, this is what God has to say to us. Now, as believers, we can do these things. As a non-believer, you're still required to do these things, but you need to know the Lord. Because the command, it says, "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord." You need the Lord in this duty. But let us look briefly at what is said here. First of all, we see that there is distinction made between parents and fathers. You notice verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents. And verse 4, it doesn't say, and you parents, but the command is specifically targeted to fathers. Not mothers, but fathers. Now, although it is targeted to fathers, yes, the mothers can fall in line with this command, but primarily it is focused upon fathers. And we see as I read from Colossians, or quoted from Colossians 3, one of the first thing that the Lord brings to our attention as dads is a negative command. God says, don't do something. And he tells us, don't provoke your children to wrath. Now, why does God say that? Because men and women are different. Contrary to our culture, contrary to recent studies, contrary to psychologists, contrary to the desires of the feminists, men and women are different. And how God has wired men together, men are not inclined to do a lot of talking a lot of times. Men often is very quick to resort to action. And when a man is angered and frustrated, he tends to express it in action. Sinfully, you see the typical scenario of the guy who punches the wall or kicks the can around or raises his voice, pounds on the table. And so as dads are wired together, as we are nurturing and as we are dealing with our children, it's not always easy. We are called to be patient. Sometimes our patience can run out. And some of us, it happens very quickly. And the tendency is that we want things done, and we want it done now. And as dads, as men, as we're dealing with our children, we can very easily provoke our children to anger by the way we treat them. And therefore, God says, don't do it. Don't do it. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Mothers may not necessarily be particularly inclined to this. Mothers is more of the communicator. Mothers can talk and speak to their children and communicate with them, where dads is hatted up to here with the talking. He wants action. He wants it to get done. We've talked long enough. Something must be done. And in that desire, and this is how God wired us as men and women. And just on an aside, our children need both characteristics, the traits of the mother as well as the traits of the dad. A child needs both a mother and a father. However, because it's Father's Day, we're going to focus on the dads. Moms, you are very important, but we're just focusing on dads today. And so here we see God gives this prohibition not to provoke them. And in Colossians 3, it tells us, it expands that, don't provoke your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged, lest they lose heart, lest they get to the point, I can never please Dad. I can never do enough to please Dad. And so they can get discouraged. This is something that God forbids. But positively, we see in verse 4, he says, but nurture them. Nurture them. That is, bring them up. Develop them. Care for them. Seek their molding and their development in their character as you nurture the whole person, both body and soul. Nurture them. And God gives us two tools to do this. You know, guys, some of you guys are good with your hands and you love your tools, right? You love to get out there and work with your tools and to get the job done. Oh, I need a smaller wrench. I need this. I'm not one of those guys, so I don't know all the right terms. But you work with tools. And God has given us two tools. The first tool he's given us is that of chastening. The goal is to nurture our children. That is the goal. That is the duty. Nurture your children. But the tools he has given us to accomplish that goal, number one, is that of chastening or correction. And this involves discipline. This involves the chastening, the correction of the child. And in the book of Proverbs, we come into contact with this term, the rod of correction. This has to do with spanking, appropriate to the age of the child. And I'm not going to go into all of the methods of how to do this, but I'm simply articulating the teaching of the word. But one thing I will say, in this tool, we need to use it very carefully. We need to use this tool carefully because God gave the prohibition, don't provoke them to wrath. And it is never, never right to use the tool in anger. That's not how God wants us to use that tool. We are not to use it in anger. But we are to use it with self-control, with biblical principle, with the goal of love and desire for the well-being and the good of our child. And Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, is a good book to read along those lines, just for your information. But we are to use this tool of chastening. He that loves his child will not spare the rod. And Proverbs 13:24, I'm just going to read this verse. I'm not going to make much comment on it, but it's Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. It reads as follows, and I just quoted it. He that spares his rod hates his son. That is, if you don't discipline, if you don't correct your child, God says you hate your son. But he that loves him chasten him baton. That is, discipline him. So in other words, notwithstanding the modern psychology, notwithstanding the thinking of our days, God knows what is best for children. God knows what children need. Elsewhere it says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, so drug them up with Ritalin. No. You don't get foolishness out of the heart by using Ritalin. Now, Ritalin may be needed, and I think it should be rare, but we seem to be using this far more. It seems to be more of a common phenomenon in our day. But the Bible said you deal with the foolishness, it's the rod of correction that will drive it far from him. So God is the expert. God knows what children need, and children need fathers and mothers, but children need a father who is going to apply the chastening in the Lord in the context of love, self-controlled, for the goodwill and benefit of the child, not for the venting of his frustration and just letting the kid have it. No, that's sinful. That's not what the Bible teaches. So the first tool is chastening. The second tool that God has given to us fathers is that of admonition. You fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but nurture them. That's real positive, right? Nurture them. We like that. Nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. Admonition has to do with instruction and verbal correction. We admonish our child. We instruct them. We sit them down. In the language of Proverbs, we say, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. Listen to me. My son, you have this pattern in your life. You need to listen to your mother and father. This is not a good thing, son. And if you continue in this way, it's going to lead you into the path of destruction. And God calls you to obey, as it says in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. And my children can tell you how many times I've reminded them of that. When I've had to deal with them and I would stop them, I'd say, now say, and I would ask them, what does God want you to do right now? And they know what I'm talking, where I'm getting at. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Right? That's part of our role, to admonish, to instruct them. And we admonish by exhorting them, as well as by encouraging and rebuking them. We challenge them. We deal directly with issues, and we instruct them by the Word of God. We don't tell them simply to do things. There may be times you may need to say, do it just because I said so. And they may be asking too many questions, challenging your authority. And at that point, there's no time for dialogue. At this point, you need to just do it because I'm your dad and I said so. Maybe later on you can go and instruct them. If they're challenging your authority, they need to respect our authority. But primarily, this is the other tool that God has given us through admonition and instruction. And Paul, even when he describes his interaction with the Thessalonians, I'm just going to read a verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is what he says. And he makes this comparison to a father. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. Of verse 10, Paul says, you are witnesses, and God also, how holily and righteously and unblameably we behaved ourselves toward you that believe, as you know how we dealt with each one of you as a father with his own children, exhorting you and encouraging you and testifying to the end that you should walk worthily of God, etc. So Paul, when he speaks to the Thessalonians, he said, look, we dealt with you as a father with his children. And these believers would have understood what Paul meant. And Paul expands, this is how a father deals with his children. He exhorts them. He encourages them. He testifies to them. He seeks to use all everything he has in his arsenal of knowledge and understanding of the ways of God and the principles of the Word of God to instruct and teach and plead and exhort and warn and testify to their children that they may walk in the truth. You see, this is what God has called fathers to do. And what is the overall context in which this is to be accomplished? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. It's not by our own wisdom. You see, as dads, we are in total dependence upon God to carry out this task. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And as dads, if we're going to admonish our children, we should be very well acquainted with the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has a lot to say about children and what children need. And not only Proverbs, but they have a comprehensive grasp of the Bible as a whole. There are so many illustrations in the narrative section of the scriptures where we can bring our children to and point them to this area and consider. Remember those children that mocked the prophet because he had no hair on his head? They said, go up, thou bald head, right? They are making fun of the prophet. He was old and he had no head. They say, hey, look at old Baldy. And what happened? The prophet turned to them and he pronounced a curse upon them. And there was these she-bears that came and devoured the children. And it shows you what God thinks of children who disrespect older people. And there you have a narrative section. And you can bring your children there and admonish them and instruct them and say, look at these children. Do not follow this pattern. God doesn't look too well upon these things. So it's just an example. We are to do this in the Lord, not only by the instruction of the scriptures, but by our very example. As we obey our Heavenly Father, we need to model before our children what it means to obey your parents. Or even our earthly fathers. Sometimes our children may see us in the presence of our parents, and our parents may chide us and may admonish us, and they watch us and see, well, what is Dad going to do? Well, we respect their authority, and we show respect to them. And so this is the duty. This is a call to fatherhood in summary here in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, what I want to do with the rest of the time is kind of draw out some lines of application, some things for consideration in the light of the days in which we live. I've said this before, but I just want to expand on this. First thing I would say that grows out of this is that the responsibility of nurturing our children falls primarily upon fathers. Not mothers. Fathers. It is our primary responsibility for the nurturing and developing of our child physically, mentally, spiritually, socially, all the way around. It is the primary responsibility of the father. This burden, this duty, brethren, rests on our shoulders. It is the yoke that God has placed upon us as fathers. Therefore, we must not give in to laziness and say, you know, I really don't want to be bothered with this. I'm too busy. I don't have time. Let my wife handle it. That's her role. Her role is to be in the home. That is true. A woman's place is in the home. That's what the Bible teaches. She shall be saved through childbearing in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He has called the woman to nurture her children and to love her husband. And she is the helper to the man. As God in the beginning in Genesis, why did God make the woman? To be his competitor? To be his rival? No. God brought the woman to the man to be his helper. And that shows you the man can't do it all by himself. He needs help. And that's why God has made the woman. But the woman is helping the man in the fulfillment of the task that God has given to him. And so this task of nurturing our children is our responsibility, but our wives are helping and assisting us as we carry out this responsibility. And therefore, we must not delegate this responsibility to our wives to the point where we are a hands-off dad. We're not involved. Kids are carrying on, moms is going, and we're just in our own world. No. God calls us as fathers to bear this responsibility. Now, granted, mothers, and in the article I read, the traditional home. What's a traditional home? We like these labels in our day. Traditional. When the dad is the breadwinner, he goes out and he works the job outside the home. He brings home the bacon. Dad pays the bills. He labors to provide for his household. And this is biblical as well. But the mindset should not be, well, my work is outside of the home. And therefore, when I'm home, I have nothing else to do. I've done my work for the day. I am done. I can kick up, kick back, and relax. And let my wife run around after the children. She's been doing that all day. And when dad comes home, the buck stops with dad, right? Mothers say, wait till your dad gets home. Okay, you give me a hard time. I've told you, and Sometimes it works. Sometimes the child will get in line, but then dad gets the report. How was your day, honey? And so dad gets the report and he hears what has been going on and he sees that siblings are not getting along like they should, and mom has given the report, and dad sees some of this that's going on, and as a father, he rises up, and dad addresses the situation. Dad gets involved. And if chasing is appropriate, dad administers the rod. If it's time for admonishment and instruction, dad sits down and gives instruction. Dad is speaking and dad warns and instructs his children, you are responsible to do these things whether I'm here or not. You must listen to your mother. You must get along with one another. This is what I want you to do, or else. Of course, it is all done in the context of love, etc. We must not give in to laziness and leave all of this to our wives. No. We have no right to do that, men, because God has placed this responsibility on our shoulders. We are responsible. Remember the sin in the garden? Wasn't the woman, didn't she sin first? But God held Adam responsible. So much so that the sin in the garden is not described as we all fell in Eve. No, we all fell in Adam. Through one woman, well, 1 Timothy says the woman was the seed, but it says in Romans, through one man, sin entered the world. See, we have this responsibilities as fathers in the home. This is our call. Dad is to be the enforcer and the administrator of the will of God in the home. Right? Congress, we have the legislative branch of government, right? Laws are drafted and come together and is legislated. Right? That's the big picture. We have that on the state level. We have that on local levels. But the police officers enforce the law. And dad is to be an enforcer, not just merely like a cop, but an administrator. Say that together. And he is to administer and see to it that in the home, that the will of God is being followed in the home. In all the dynamics of all the relationships of the home, dad is the head of the house. He's responsible for love in the home, his relationship with mom. Husbands, love your wives in that role as a husband. His relationship with the children's relationship to one another, to make sure the children are being provided for, to make sure the family is being protected. Dad is responsible to lead them in prayer, to lead them in the ways of God. Dad is responsible, as Joshua said, as we heard earlier, dad should be able to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And dad should do this in a Christ-like manner, not as a macho man, not as a dictator. No, we're not dictators. We're under the authority of Christ. And we are to administer our headship, our leadership in the context of a Christ-like lifestyle. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Notice this. Even when it comes to office bearers in the church. Do you see anybody in the church that you think could be an elder? Someone who could be a deacon in leadership? Among the qualifications that are listed, there is something said about the home. And what I want us to see from this passage is note how the leadership and the responsibility of the order in the home falls upon the shoulders of the dad. Here it says, 1 Timothy 3:1, faithful is the saying, if a man, not if a woman, it's gender, if a man seeks the office of a bishop over an overseer. And then he gives the qualifications, husbands of one wife, temperate, etc. But notice verse 4, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. But if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? You see, here in the list of qualification, this very area of our headship, of our fatherhood, as fathers, in the list of ruling the house, it says, having his children in subjection. Having his children. In other words, here is a man who has his children under control. Not like slaves and he's cracking the whip upon them, but these are children that show respect to their father with all gravity. They respect him. He calls them, come here, my son. Come here, my daughter. They listen and they come. You come into the home, you see that there is order. Everyone knows what is expected of them. The place is not a circus. It's not a place of chaos and confusion. And you don't know what's going on in the home. Who's in charge here? No. But in a godly home, you walk into that home, you know, oh, the dad is in charge. Oh, you know, and mom doesn't have any issue with the fact that dad is in charge. Oh, they work well together. And the children, oh, the children, they respect their parents. And you say, this is a nice home. I like this home. You see, homes are not made like that by the thinking of the world. Homes are made like that because we do these things in the Lord. This is what a Christian home ought to look like. And so we see here this responsibility rests upon fathers for the nurturing of our children, having the children in subjection. The nurture of children, I'm just expanding more, the nurture of children is not the responsibility of the government. The nurture of children is not the responsibility of the state. It is not the responsibility of the school. And it is certainly not the responsibility of the village. You remember Hillary, when her husband was president, it takes a village to raise a child? Show me in the Bible and I'll do it. But brethren, when we read the scripture, it doesn't take a village to raise a child. It takes a father. It takes a father with the help of a mother, guided by the scripture and the grace of God and the precepts of God. This is what it takes to raise a child. And see, here's an example, brethren, where we take a value. We take some idea that comes out of the world. It takes a village to raise a child. And we say, well, that doesn't square with scripture. And therefore, as Christians, we can look at that and see it for what it is. And it has no value added to our task. No. It rests upon the shoulders of fathers. We are not to walk away from our duty, men. We are not to yield our responsibilities to others. But rather, in the language of Paul, we are to quit ourselves like men. You don't hear that often. You don't hear this, act like a man. That would be pretty offensive in our day. Pretty, very offensive. It's not politically correct to speak that way. But the Bible does speak in those terms. We are to quit ourselves. We are to act like men and fulfill our God-given duty in the fear of God and by the grace of God. Now, I want us to look at two examples. We're going to look at a negative example and a positive example. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're going to look at a negative example of this man named Eli. 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, chapter 3. And what I'm seeking to do here, brethren, in doing this, I am turning you to a portion of the scripture. I'm highlighting a negative example, and I'm seeking to admonish, and to encourage us as we look at this example as a preacher this morning. And this is what we need to do individually as fathers with our own children. We need to be able to take them to the scriptures and show them and warn them and teach them. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Here, this man Eli, he was a priest. He was an old man. His sons were base men. Chapter 2, verse 12. Now, the sons of Eli were base men. They knew not Jehovah. And they had served in the role of priests. And I'm just kind of giving you a little bit of summary of chapter 2. They committed fornication with women there when they should have been fulfilling their role with priests. They would take the offering. They would bring the meat. And while it was in the pot, they would send messengers to stick the tongs in the pot, bring out the food, the meat, and so they can eat it. And these men, they were bad dudes. They were evil and wicked and perverse men. And Eli would talk to them, but he would not discipline them. He would not restrain them. And notice what we read here. 1 Samuel 3. And I'll begin reading at verse 10. Now, Samuel received this vision, this message from God to deliver to Eli. Verse 10, and Jehovah came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for thy servant hears. And Jehovah said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that hears it shall tingle. In that day, I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from the beginning even to the end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons did bring a curse upon themselves, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated with sacrifice nor offering forever. And so here, God is going to bring this judgment on Eli. And primarily because he had failed as a dad. Now, although his sons were young men, I thought about this as I read it. Well, they're young men. Aren't they responsible for themselves? How can God hold Eli accountable? Eli's an old man, and these are young men. Well, these young men was fulfilling the role of priests. And Eli was aware of their wickedness. And if Eli was too old to handle them himself, he should have gotten someone else who was capable. There are young, robust men out there who could restrain these men and take them. Eli should have disbarred them and taken them out of the priesthood and should have dealt with them according to God's law. These men grossly violated the calling of God in this office. But Eli merely gave them talk. He just verbally admonished them, but he did not restrain them. He was responsible. God held him accountable for that. And notice that Eli accepts this responsibility. In verse 18 of chapter 3, after Samuel gives this vision or this announcement to Eli, verse 18, and Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he, that is Eli, said, it is Jehovah. Let him do what seemeth him good. Eli doesn't make any excuses. Eli accepts that responsibility. His failure as a dad. And the problem was God said that he honored his sons more than the Lord. He honored his sons above the Lord. And so in this, he neglected his duty as a dad. And brethren, I'm sure you can think of the lessons that comes to us. We must not honor our children above the Lord. Remember, our duty is to be fulfilled in the context of the Lord, according to his word, and by his wisdom, and by his grace, and by his strength. We are to do and fulfill our duty not according to what we think, not according to our opinions. And I have spoken to dads, professing Christians who said, I don't believe I should use the rod of correction on my little children. I see what the Bible says, but I don't believe I should use it. That's a problem. Where do people get such notions from? Brethren, it comes from the world. It comes from the world, but we must run over our personal feelings or tastes and dislikes, and we must be prepared to deny ourselves and do what is right in the sight of God. Yes, it will hurt us more than it hurts them. Yes, it will cost us our convenience and our comfort to get up out of our chair and take care of the matter. And so, as dads, brethren, we must honor the Lord above our children. When our children are going astray, whether they are young toddlers, whether they are teenagers or young adults, we must direct our children in the ways of God, appropriate to the level of age, appropriate to our relationship, definitely if they're living in our home. And if they're living in your home, it doesn't matter how old they are. You are still the head of that home. Since when did your teenage son become in charge of the home and rise up and say, Dad, I'm not going to church. Dad, I'm not sitting for family worship. Dad, I don't believe in those things. Well, Dad will say, son, you're living in this home. And I'm the head of this home. And as long as you're in this house, this is what we're going to do. Nothing has changed, son, because you've gotten older, because you've gotten some ideas in your head. And if this is not what you settled, there's the door. If this is not what you want to do, but as long as you're in this home, this is the law. The will of God prevails, and this is what we're going to do. You see, brethren, we must not be like Eli. We must honor the Lord above our children. So Eli is a bad example not to follow. Let us look at a positive example. Abraham, turn to Genesis chapter 18. And this is another verse that was quoted earlier. Genesis 18. Notice what it said of Abraham. Here the Lord is contemplating about revealing to Abraham what he's going to do in judging Sodom and Gomorrah. And God has made promises to Abraham, and God commends Abraham, and God knows the kind of man that Abraham is and how he has obeyed his commandments and how he is a man who is trustworthy, who will follow his word. And verse 17. And Jehovah said, shall I hide from Abraham that which I will do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him to the end that he may advise his children. That's not what it says. He's not an advisor. Although we do that as dads. But to the end that he may command his children and his household after them, that they may keep the way of Jehovah to do righteousness and justice, to the end that Jehovah may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken to him. You see Abraham's role? Abraham is not suffering from an identity crisis. Abraham is not listening to recent polls and surveys about what is the best way to father and parent your child. No. Abraham is clear, crystal clear, as to the will of God. Abraham is crystal clear as to what God has called him to be as a father in the home. And God is confident in Abraham. God is confident that Abraham will be a man who will lead his family. He will command his children and his household that they may keep the way of the Lord. Now, we cannot save our children. We cannot command our children to be saved. We can't do that. But what we can do is that we can see to it that what is done in our home, in our family life, the order of the home, we keep the Sabbath day, we keep the fourth commandment, we come to church, and even as the Sabbath is given, if you remember back in Exodus chapter 20, when the commandment is given, it's directed to the head of the home. Neither you, your son, your servants, nor anything that is in your house. The command is given to the head of the home, and he is responsible to administer the will of God in his home. And so Abraham was such a man, and God was confident that Abraham will command his children and his house to keep the way of the Lord. You said, well, that's forcing your values upon your children. That's right. That's exactly what it is. And men, you shouldn't be ashamed of that. Don't be intimidated by the world's values. Let the Word of God tell you what it means to be a man. Don't let the world, because the world is redefining manhood. The world, our culture, is seeking to effeminize men. But the Word of God, and God expects us, yes, we ought to be leaders. We ought to take authority. We're not to be tyrants. No, there's no place for that. I am not supporting that. But we ought to command and lead our family in the ways of God. And here, Abraham is a great example. He accomplished this. We see this in Isaac. Isaac was compliant. Remember when he took him on the mount to sacrifice him? Did Isaac say, Dad, I'm not going with you because, Dad, you haven't told me what we're going to do. Dad, you haven't explained to me how the sacrifice will be provided. Dad, I don't understand why we're doing it. And until I understand, Dad, I'm not going with you. You ever have your children come to you and say, Dad, until I understand, I'm not going to do this. That, no, I don't understand. See, Isaac was not brought up that way. Abraham said, Isaac, we're going to sacrifice. And Isaac said, okay, Dad. Isaac never questioned whether or not they were going to sacrifice. He may say, well, I don't see the offering, but Isaac didn't turn back. Isaac was on the altar. Just think. He saw his dad raise a knife. Isaac saw all of this. He didn't struggle and resist. You see the fruit of that in his son Isaac, in his compliance. Even in obtaining a wife, Esau, he wanted to marry women outside of the nation. Abraham sent his servant to go back to his people to get a wife for Isaac. Isaac was content to wait, to heed his father's counsel, his father's direction, and he was content to wait for a wife. Our time is coming to a close, and in closing, I will mention a brief word to the fatherless. I grew up without a father, so I know the pain of being fatherless. And if some of you are fatherless children or adults, the pain gets worse the older you get. The older you get, it gets more difficult. However, God has a very special place in his heart for the fatherless and the widow. The Lord is mindful of you and I. I'm going to read a few verses. Listen to what is said in Exodus. And I read this verse, it almost caused me to sit back and shake my head a bit, but it's been a while since I read this, but listen to this. Exodus 22, verse 22 and 24. Listen to this. God said, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them at all and they cry at all unto me,
I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall be widows, and your children shall be fatherless.
That's strong language. God said, you mess with the fatherless, and I'm going to kill you. And your wife will be a widow, and your children will be fatherless. Now, this shows what God feels about this. This is how God feels. This is what God thinks. Although the Lord may not swiftly bring this judgment upon those who take advantage of the fatherless, but this is the heart of God. This is God's attitude still. God doesn't change. And this is the heart of God. Psalm 68. There are numerous passages, but I'm just going to read a few. Psalm 68, verses 4 through 6. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Cast up a highway for him that rides through the deserts. His name is Jehovah, and exalt ye before him. And who is Jehovah? Verse 5. A father to the fatherless, and a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out the prisoners into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. See, God is very concerned about fatherless children. And the widow goes together. And one last text I will read. Well, if you're taking notes, Psalm 146, verse 9 is another text you can look at. Psalm 146, verse 9. But in James chapter 1, we're professing Christians, and we want to walk with God. And God gives us some practical instruction, and he gives somewhat of a summary of what true religion is all about. You want religion? You want to walk with God? You want to have a walk that is well-pleasing to God in the practical areas of serving others? Well, notice this in verse 26 of James 1. If any man thinks himself to be religious, while he bridles not his tongue but deceive his heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God our Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Pure religion is to visit the fatherless, to minister to the fatherless and to the widow. Why is God so concerned about this? Why is this so highlighted here in James? Because this is a reflection of the character and the heart of God. If we know the Lord, if we are God's children, we will also have the family likeness. We would also mirror his character. We would also reflect the desires of his heart will be in our heart. And God has a very special place in his heart for the fatherless. And he expects his followers to have the same. To visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. Paul, when he wreaked havoc on the church, when he was Saul of Tarsus, and he committed men and women to prison, had them put to death, and there were many fatherless children in Jerusalem. And therefore, when God converted Paul, Paul went around to the churches and he was seeking to gather a collection. You can read of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And he was seeking to gather this collection for the saints in Jerusalem. Paul felt the responsibility for what he had done in leaving many people destitute because of his rage as an unbeliever. Paul was minded. And he was exhorted by the apostles to care for the poor. And he was very careful to remember this. And his practical deeds of doing good is ministering to the fatherless. And so we who are fatherless, God is our father, brethren. God is our protector. God is our provider. And I wonder, brethren, is when the fatherless come to God and seeking the Lord in prayer and casting their burden upon the Lord, they can't go to an earthly dad, but all they can go is to their heavenly Father. I wonder if God gives special measures of grace to minister to such in their time of need. I wonder about that. If he gives them special grace because they are special in his eyes. And to you who don't know the Lord and our fathers, I don't know how you can be a good father without knowing the Lord. You may sincerely want to do good to your children, and that's good, but you're limited. You're limited because you don't know the Lord. You need to know the Lord Jesus. You need to learn the wisdom of God from his word. You need to receive and embrace the instruction of God's word. You need grace in your heart to give you self-control, Dad. Unconverted Dad, you need grace from God to give you that self-control. You need grace from God if you're on the wimpy side where you're afraid of your kids. You need the grace of God to give you a backbone of steel to do what is right in the sight of God. This comes from God. It comes from God. And may the Lord be pleased to even use his word, even in this matter of fatherhood, to show you how much you need Christ. Not only need him for fatherhood, you need him for everything in your lives. And children, give thanks to God. Your dad is a Christian man, and he's seeking to guide you and lead you according to his word. Yes, your dad, he's not a perfect man. No dad will stand up here and say they're perfect. And children, you know the failures of your father. But if you look at his life overall, children, you know he means to do you good. And therefore, give thanks to God for your dad. Well, let us pray and ask the Lord to bless his word to our hearts this morning. Our Father, we come before you and we say, who is sufficient for these things? For surely this is a tall order for any man to follow. And Lord, many of us can see our failures and confess our sins, and we can look back with regret on things we have said, things we have done with it that we wish we can undo. But we thank you for your grace, that there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. And we pray that you would give us more grace to be like the Lord Jesus, to be like you, our Heavenly Father. We pray that you would help us as men to firmly, resolutely embrace the teaching of your word and to resist the values and the input of the culture. Help us to buy the truth and sell it not. And we pray that you would help our children to respect and be thankful for the dads that you have given them. We pray for dads who do not know you, that you would save them. We do pray that you would do a great work in this congregation, that the dads will rise up and be pillars in the house of God, leading their families in the ways of God, and that the church will radiate the light of the gospel more brightly, with more power and penetration in the community. We pray, our Father, that you would hear us and help us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.